going to be in Acts chapter 15, going into chapter 16, I'm going to do a little bit different than the norm. And that is, I want to go through the text, and then I want to kind of bring it around the corner with a little bit longer story than I tend to share with you. Like, I prefer Bible. But I had an experience that I think may lend a little light to this passage. It does for me anyway. I want to back up into chapter 15 of the book of Acts. Last week, we left the thought there with Barnabas and Paul. They had a sharp disagreement, sharp contention over John Mark. This journal of God's ministry from Jerusalem out into Judea, into Samaria, into the uttermost parts of the earth is really, really cool. And I tell you what, I have my own chapter that can be added to this. I know a lot of you know what I'm talking about. You have your chapter that can be added to this. It's just a journal of God moving. It's a journal of God's work, what He was doing. And He is still doing it. And I think it's going to be really, really cool. I don't know how we're going to, you get to heaven. We sang about it just a few minutes ago. Are we going to go there and get to share stories? Or is it a 1 Corinthians 13 thing that we will know all even as we are known now? Are we just going to know all about Him and get to share our experience? I don't know what it's going to be like, but I am certain heaven is not going to be a boring place. Okay? There's not going to be the trials and the drama and the trauma, that is for sure. But it also is going to be, I believe, very active, and we are going to appreciate it more than we can begin to imagine right now. But here on earth, there are issues. Again, I'm going to say, because of the wording here at the end of Acts, I believe that these two men had what it says, a sharp disagreement, and so separated. After a service last week, chatting with the sister Bobby back here about it, and pointing out the fact that if these two are sent away, kind of commissioned in the last verse of that scripture, something must have come back around to be right. We do not have in the scripture, have it recorded that Paul and Barnabas came back together with apologies and forgiveness, but that's what the scripture tells us to do through Paul, the very one that went through this. And so I think some assumptions can at least be made that things were right, although they went two different directions. Another thing I'm going to point out to you, it's spoken a little bit last week, but it's human to divide, to separate. It's a plight. Sometimes it's of God, and sometimes it's not, but God is so big that He can even use it when it's not. God is amazing that He can use our brokenness and make something really cool out of it. Scripture in the Old Testament, He gives us beauty for ashes. Right? And so, we come to the other side of the experience and we cannot erase the experience. All we can do with it is humanly seek forgiveness if we need to and forgive. The second thing we can do is forbear. We put up with. We can't erase the event. The third thing we can do is say, God be glorified. Make something out of this. It was broken back then, but you're bigger than that. Something had to go on for these two to be sent off in this way. Barnabas and Mark sailed away to Cyprus, verse 39 says, and we don't have any more record of what they did. Yes, sir?
I think your headset is not on your neck.
These logistics. Thank you very much. This will record a little bit better. Barnabas and Mark sailed off to Cyprus, which was their home island. We don't have any more record of what God did with them, but because of how Paul speaks of Mark later and of Barnabas later, we know that things got right somehow. And I believe that God further used Mr. Barnabas in ministry as well as Mr. Mark. We only have the record of Paul. And what I'm looking at with this record, if we had a map on the wall of Jerusalem, Judea, Galilee, Samaria in between, Mediterranean Ocean, and up at this upper north part of the Mediterranean is where we'll be this morning, in a place that we fondly call Turkey today. And on across there we get into Greece, and over a little further we get into Italy. And what we see in this journal is God marching west. Today we'll be going into that area that's known as Asia Minor, into Turkey. And part of that upper section above the Aegean Sea is, I had the privilege of spending some time there. And so one of my stories is going to, it's getting into familiar territory. I got to spend a little time in Greece and through Bulgaria and so forth. And then the end of the book of Acts, we have Paul clear over in Rome, a long way west. And church history shows us the rest of the walk, how it kept moving even to get to here, which is an amazing thing. What's really, really cool is a brother of mine used to chase a lot of the North American Indian beliefs and ideologies. He's the one that pointed out to me, a physical brother of mine. He pointed out to me there's at least 40 North American Indian tribes that in their petroglyphs and hieroglyphs have biblical stories that were there before the Spaniards ever came. How does that all work? God is God. I can leave it up to Him and be totally satisfied myself. And I think that's really a wonderful thing. They traveled through Syria, Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Chapter 16. And he, in the context, is the Apostle Paul, came also to Derbe and Lystra. That's where they were in chapter 14. And what happened at Lystra? He got a bunch of rocks thrown at him. He was stoned to death and dragged out of the city, got up and went back into the city the next day, left for Derbe. And now he's saying, let's go back there. There was something going on in this guy's mind because nobody in his right mind would ever do that humanly. But God was moving. His heart was for the disciples that they left along the way, wanting to strengthen them, wanting to encourage them in the faith. So they came to Derbe and to Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there. We get to meet Timothy this morning. Pastor Timothy, I would fondly call him today. That in Ephesians, he'd been traveling with Paul, and Paul left him at Ephesus. And in the book of Ephesians, saying, you remain on there. You straighten out the things that remain. You set in order and teach certain men not to teach weird doctrines, which give rise to mere speculation. He became Pastor Timothy. We meet him first here at Lystra, his home. He must have been there when Paul was stoned. He must have at least heard about it, maybe saw him. Maybe was part of ministry when he came back into the city after he rose up from the dead, or what looked like death anyway. We meet Timothy, son of a Jewish woman who was a believer in Jesus, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. What's the first 3/4 of Acts chapter 15 about?
It wasn't necessary for salvation.
Right. Acts chapter 15, we have the Jerusalem Council, because some Jewish believers came down and they were disturbing the Gentile brethren, that unless you are also circumcised, you cannot be saved, it says. And Paul and Barnabas took contention with that, said no. And they set their case, and these were setting their case. And they decided we have to appeal to another authority, and so they appealed to the elders, the apostles at Jerusalem. They sent Paul and Barnabas, and these others had their own contention that went up there. And the bulk of Acts chapter 15 is the Jerusalem Council and the decision that they had made. That decision that is made at the end of all of that, verse 29, well, verse 28 and 29, Acts 15, 28, 29, where it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials. There are four: that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, you abstain from blood, you abstain from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from these things, you will do well. He does not say, if you do these, you will get saved. You are children of God. There is a way to act. There are things not to do, and we went through that list a couple of weeks ago. The problem was the Jewish people were saying, you must be circumcised. Now, Paul went with the letter in hand, went as far as Derbe and then Lystra and then Iconium with this letter in hand that says, these are the things that you do well, church. And then he ran into disciple Timothy and had him circumcised. There's a few people that have really scratched their head about that over the last 2,000 years. What are you doing? Over here it was decided they didn't have to. Now you're doing it. What is going on? Well, number one, we don't have recorded for us what was going on there in the culture at that precise time. Number two, the scripture does say, why did he have him circumcised? Because of the Jews in that area. There's a hint. He wanted Timothy to go with him. Where does Paul go?
Synagogues.
Over and over and over again he goes to the synagogues and then to the temple in Jerusalem. He wants Timothy to go with him. Why? Because he's training him up. Timothy is in line for a leadership position. Paul knows it and he grabs him and goes. But before we go, Timothy, there's something we need to take care of here. There's another element in the text. In the text, it's not hidden from us, that gives light to us about the circumcision. Follow that? What is it? His mom was a Jewess. He had Jewish blood in him. Acts chapter 15, and that letter was to Gentile believers. It was not to Jewish believers. It was not to Hebrew people. It was saying to the Gentile believers, along with your belief in Jesus, these are things that you would do well to recognize and to live according to. In no place in that letter or in Paul's teaching does Paul come and say to a Jew, you don't have to be a Jew anymore. Paul himself continued to obey the law, but there was the higher law for salvation. That was Jesus. At one point he had his, later on in the book of Acts, his hair cut because of a vow he made as a Hebrew man. He didn't go and tell the Jewish people you don't have to or don't be circumcised. But he did say you don't have to be circumcised for salvation. He deals with that clearly in some of the letters that he wrote. What is at stake is how is a person saved? It is not by following the law of Moses. Let's get that in our head. Lock it in. How is a person saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This chapter, verse 31, says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is Jesus that salvation comes. I can't ensure my salvation by following the law of Moses or by any other tradition that is developed in Christianity. I don't convince God that I really believe now by doing these things. Going to church more often, for instance. We can go out down with our list, which we did a few weeks ago. Salvation is through belief in the death and the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. Stop right there. End of story. I believe in him. Now, Timothy, if he's going to accompany Paul, where Paul is going to go, he may have some problems. Because of the Jews in that very area that knew he had a Greek father and knew that he had not been circumcised, there was immediate contention. But you got to know, Timothy had to agree with this move. He's a grown man. And he knew about circumcision. His mom was a Jewess. There's a synagogue here, but it was thought to have been a weak synagogue. But because of the people in the area, what else we don't know about, because of what Paul was going to do and where he was taking Timothy, for Timothy to have audience before Hebrew people this was a requirement for their sake. It's that simple. And it would not exclude him from an audience with Greek people. This allows him into both groups from this culture at this time. Some guy went to China once as a missionary, sent by British Missionary Agency. Remember his name? Starts with an H. T is his last name. Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor went there dressed like a Brit. And what was the result? Goose egg, zero. Nobody was interested in the gospel message through this man. He wised up. He started eating what they ate. He started dressing like they dressed. This is so weird. His hair grew into a long ponytail and it was braided. Why? How did the British Missionary Sending Agency respond to him? What a disgrace. They cut him off financially. He said, "You dress like a Brit. Don't you dare do that." How did the Chinese respond? Open arms for the gospel. That's what that culture required. Hudson Taylor figured it out. I believe that is exactly what is going on right here in this text. Later on in Galatians, look at this one. Please turn there, chapter 2. Just a little bit further down your Bible. Galatians chapter 2. Paul wrote this, by the way, to that same region, by the way, of Galatia, or in Galatia. In verse 3, he says, "Not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." This guy was in a different circumstance. He didn't have Jewish blood. He didn't see a reason for it. He wasn't about to do it. Timothy, on the other hand, let's go for it. I understand what's behind this. Not salvation. It was culture and it was relationships. By the way, a few times in recent years, I've slipped one of those tie things around my neck. And the reason I have done that is I was addressing a group of people where it was appropriate. Some of those, if I didn't have a tie around my neck, wouldn't listen to anything I had to say. That's pretty basic. Not like circumcision. Take it off, you know? But at the same point, there's a point to be taken here. Is it going to cut off my communication if my hair is too long or too short or this or that? I need to make a way for relationship's sake. What is going to be easiest? That's what went on here. Move with me, please. Verse 3, again, Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees from the Jerusalem council, which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. And by the way, those are still on. There's reasons for each of those things and for us to observe each of those, my salvation isn't hinging on them. Verse 5, so the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. And then a really, really odd thing happens in the next few verses. You've come across it before as you've read, and you've wondered why. Verse 6, and they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, it's two different regions, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word of God in Asia. And that would be referring to that section called Asia Minor of Turkey, modern Turkey today. Forbidden, that's strong language, Luke. forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Verse 7. When they had come to Mysia, they were trying to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. You think, man, like my long time ago pastor friend in Reading used to say, put a word in for Jesus everywhere you go. Well, here, the Holy Spirit forbade it. The Spirit of Jesus forbid them. Having passed through Mysia, they came to Troas. Troas on the coast of the Aegean Sea. Troas was about 10 miles from Troy, 10 miles inland. You've heard of Troy in your history. And a vision appeared to Paul at night. A certain man of Macedonia was standing, appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. That is the very first we in the book of Acts. What does we tell you? The writer was there. Who wrote Acts? Dr. Luke. It's thought by a lot of people that Paul had physical problems, eye problems at least. He may have run across a disciple named Dr. Luke in these cities we're in right here, who then accompanied him from here on out. From here on out, quite a few times it's we, but this is the first time. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. Think of Macedonia as that area of Greece, okay? On this side, on the western side of the Aegean Sea. Country of Greece comes down, Corinth and Athens and all down at the bottom. Over the next peninsula, if you will, would be Italy. Immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. What I'd like to do in the next little bit here is, first of all, ask the question, how do you suppose the Holy Spirit forbade them to speak a word about Jesus? Next verse, how do you suppose the Spirit of Jesus forbade them to speak a word at the next town? And then we have the vision where God says, now go. Now, it may have been a voice that came, you know, just thundering out of the clouds, don't speak a word about Jesus here. You say, why? What is up? In the next verse, don't speak a word about Jesus here. My experience has never heard a voice thundering like that, but I believe that I've experienced the same kind of forbidding. And here's where I want to go this morning. The Apostle Paul, along with Silas, along with Timothy now, along with Dr. Luke now, may have come into what we have experienced here, and I want to tell you one story from my Eastern European experience. You keep coming against a closed door. Bam! You come against another closed door. You wonder, what is up here? And finally you come against the open door. Oh, now I get it. This particular story, my life, would be included in a chapter like this. Definitely a God thing. Most of you know that I had the privilege for 9 months of traveling into the communist countries in 1985, communist Eastern Europe. My friend Thomas and I had gone down into Greece to Katerini. And sidebar completely, I swam in the Aegean Sea. And it was the only body of water I've ever been able to float in. It was mineral packed. It was cool. While there, we had heard my boss, in fact, drove speedily down to catch us, that there was a particular man, a pastor, that had been running for his life in the country of Romania. From Bucharest, I'd been in his church, I'd been in his home. Pastor Booney, they were trying to kill him. He and his wife and their child left at night and were on the run in Romania until April, from January until April of 1985. We were on this trip down in Katerini, and Tom showed up, he's a Northern Irishman. and there's so many stories I could fill in, lots of gaps here too, you know, the parts and pieces. But he came to me, pulled me aside. He said, bro, he said, we've just heard that Booney is back. He's been back a few days in Bucharest. Try to find him. Now, please understand, in these travels, we never, ever wrote down an address. Everything had to be memorized, which was quite a feat. Foreign names, foreign roads, made with foreign letters. Pretty wild. Find Booney. Well, I had not re-memorized his address. Bucharest is the capital of Romania. It was a large city. Find Booney. I say, okay, we'll give that a shot. We prayed about it. Thomas and I took off, and we headed through this very area we're going to get into, chapter 16, Philippi. We were close to it, but because we were doing missions work, I didn't have time to veer up and go to Philippi. We went through Thessalonica, which is called Thessaloniki today. Same Thessalonians as in your Bible here, but it was just staying on the Autobahn, they would call it in Deutsch. We headed back up through. We went through Bulgaria. We had a packet of material that needed to get to a Bible school in Romania. On the eastern side, against the Black Sea, there was a town there, and there was an underground seminary happening at the time, and they needed this material. It was probably the most important task of that two-week trip that we had on. Transit visa through Bulgaria. We came up to the Romanian border, the far eastern border, to get out of Bulgaria and into Romania. And in all of my travels, I'd never been turned back at a border. Others have. I'd never experienced that. Now, at this particular border, we went through Bulgaria, and again, I'll spare you a lot of details right now for time's sake, but there's some really fun stuff along this part of the journey even. We go through the quarter mile of no man's land up to the next barricade, the next barrier, and it was Romania. And there was nobody there to go through except us. And this guard came out of the house, and what they always, always, always did, except this time, is they say, go over here, and you purchase your visa, you purchase your gas voucher, your bread voucher, you exchange your money for our currency, and then come back and we'll talk. This man walked up to our French-plated car, and he asked in English, French license plates on this Peugeot 504, station wagon, 5-speed on the column. That was really different. And he said, passports? In English, I handed him mine and my friend, another Thomas from Northern Ireland also. And he saw that Thomas was from Great Britain, I was from America, and he threw them in my lap. And he said, you can't drive this car in this country. And I asked him why, because the most important thing in my mind was right across that border, just up to the north. You can't drive into this country. And I asked him why. And he said, where are you from? I said, America. And him? Britain, North Ireland. You can't drive this car in this country. The car papers said that we could. The insurance coverage included Romania. There was no reason logistically not to. And I asked him, what would it cost for us to drive this car in this country? He said, $500 American. Yeah, sure. I said, we don't have that kind of money. And again, he started yelling and ordered me to turn that car around, go against traffic that's now lining up behind me, and head back out, able to veer out and into the lane going back into Bulgaria. Of course, in Bulgaria, there's a guy that doesn't speak a bit of English, sees us coming, sees the passports, and at that point, he recognized that their visa had been crossed out an hour before. And he looked at me like, what's the problem? All I could do is shrug my shoulders, right? And showed him the car papers, and he said, I don't know. So they inspected the vehicle again, gave us another 30-hour visa to go across their country to get out, going through Yugoslavia and back up to Austria. We lived in Vienna, the home office was in Vienna. There was a route out without a problem and without going through Romania. So we headed out. And as we went down that highway, Thomas said, if you wouldn't mind, I would like to try a different border. My mind, it's kind of logical at times, and it really is very suspicious, and it can be built on fears and so forth. You know, I said, Thomas, I don't want to end up in prison. And if we try this again, we might get there. Okay, we weren't going to make a decision except in agreement. And so the next hour or two or so, we were on the road, and the Lord started dealing in my mind. I know some of you have heard this story, but it bears repeating. Here's the thought. I know I can get out through Yugoslavia. Here's the next border coming up. If you don't try, you will never know. Now, this wasn't a bad thing to try. If you don't try, you'll never know. And so after a bit, I said, so Thomas, what is your thinking? He said, I'd still like to try the next border. I said, this is what God was doing in my mind. If we don't attempt that, we will never know what God could have done and would have done. And I knew I would live the rest of my life with that wondering. Was that the right decision? That thought process was going on in my brain. I said, Thomas, let's give it a try. So we headed north, and that particular crossing was right south of Bucharest. Remember Bucharest? That was in the early part of the story? Okay. A long and fun experience right here. White knuckle experience. Don't have time to share that part with you. Ultimately, we made it through that border. But not without this experience. It's kind of fun. Bulgaria. First ones in line. Immediately, cars coming up. Went to the window. Went to the desk with our passports. Left Thomas in the car, so somebody's always with the car if at all possible. Young soldier opens my passport and he says, this is Bulgaria crossing over. No, Romania! My heart just sunk. Just absolutely sunk. What do you mean, no? Where does it say that? And he showed me on their transit visa that they had canceled, he'd written a code in there that said got turned around at the Romanian border. So there, I said, okay. So I was accepting this. His superior walked out of an office and came up to him and asked a question that was obvious from body language. What's the problem here? And the young man showed him, says, no Romania. And the guy looked at my passport, Thomas's. He looked at me. Then he looked at the younger soldier. And he said, motion with his hand, stamp it, let him go. My heart went whoop, right back up. Right? And so while he's, and that young guy just shook his head like, we don't do that. Hey, boss, are you sure you know what's going on here? Anyway, Thomas from Northern Ireland, you've always heard of the Protestant-Catholic problem there, which is more political than religious, by the way. I went to the window, and all I could do to symbolize pray to him is I went like this and formed that. Just pray! Formed that Catholic. He started laughing. He knew exactly what I was saying to him. We made it through there. And then about 7:30 or 8 o'clock that night passed into, on a Saturday night, into Romania. We camped that night, and about a quarter mile from there, we just screamed with delight. Didn't want to do it too close, right? The next morning, early Sunday morning, I had a plan B, church and a pastor to meet up with to get this packet of material back down across to Constantia, to the Black Sea. If we didn't make it to Constantia, plan A, then plan B was to see this man. So we drove to the church, went, found somebody, and they told us, go away for a while. Let church happen. When the pastor is finished, he'll see you at 1 o'clock. So we lost ourselves in Romania, in Bucharest, came back at 1 o'clock, and we're ushered in to see that pastor who did not know me. I've been there before in these countries. Thomas was his first journey. I didn't know him. I didn't know his name. It was given to me as a plan B. Anyway, the pastor was looking at me suspiciously, and I said, I've got this wad of cash that God allowed us to get through every border and not found for that ministry. besides that packet of material for that school. I said, I couldn't go there. I was instructed to bring it to you. Can you get this to them? It was enough that it could have landed him in prison if I was setting him up. It was enough that we could have landed in prison had he been set up. So we had this suspicious thing going on. We're eyeballing each other, right? And finally he agreed to do this. And I was trusting him and he was trusting us. And we were about to part company and I said, do you know a man named Boone Kokar? And then his eyes riveted on me like not before, intensely looking at me because now something greater was at stake. Boone, the pastor that I was supposed to come in contact with, that I didn't know how to find, I said, do you know Boone? He said, yes, why? Because we've heard that he's been back in his home for about 10 days and I'm supposed to find him. Finally, he said, I'm supposed to meet Boone at 2 o'clock. I'll take you there. We met up with Boone, followed this man over there. And Boone, looking at me across the rubble of his church that had been torn down, he was dealing with somebody over there, and he saw me. We'd been together before. He came over and gave me the biggest old hug, kiss on each cheek like they do. And I really believe that was the first time this pastor breathed a sigh of relief. Made the right decision. It worked out incredibly well. How does that fit into this passage? We were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to cross that border over here like our plan had been. As we drove away from there, we were saying, why, God? I hadn't been turned back at a border yet. Why, God? I don't understand. Disillusionment setting in. What did we do that is wrong here? We were not allowed by God. It worked out that way. It wasn't a logistical thing at the border. There wasn't a problem. The man just said, no! And I can't help but wonder, what did Paul go through? Closed door after closed door. Synagogues that wouldn't let him in, maybe. What's up? What's up? No, the doors aren't open. And then this vision, the man from Macedonia, come here, further to the west. Come here. How does God work in such a way to guide us? Sometimes it is by shutting a door in our face. We get past it, we look back, and we say, wow! Look what God did! And that is what God is about to do in chapter 16. Had they been waylaid here, the experience that we're going to read about next would have already, timing's transpired. God says, no, I've got someplace else for you to be. And the only place I know of in history that was short-circuited, that process, is with a particular guy that was picked up after an experience with an Ethiopian eunuch and transported instantly to another place. God said, I want you here. Every other time that I'm aware of, they had to walk a longer route. And they had to go through the discouraging times and the door closures. How many of those door closures have been, God said, no. No. Why? Because I have something better for you here. You come into the same struggle as I do. I know you have struggled here. I know you have. Admit it, please. Confess your sin to me. Okay, here we go. Is we force it to happen anyway. And get on the other side, and then what do we experience? Phew. Failure. Brokenness. It might be a nut and a bolt. It might be a relationship. Problems, because we are good. Man, this is God's will, and I'm going to show God. Really? Now, how do you tell when you're up against it? That's the practical question I come to at this point in time, because there may be something today that takes place in a life right here where God is saying no. Am I willing to step back and say, God, I commit it to you. Your will be done. If this is a no, then I want it to be a no, and I'm going to go with that. If it's to persevere through the difficult time, and then the door's going to open, I want to do that. If there's a better place, a more correct place I'm supposed to be, and something I'm supposed to do, I want that. Now, I've told one of my stories. I'm sure we could open up to a whole bunch of stories across this room, too. God is still alive. Still has a plan, still has a purpose, and he's still using us broken human beings. Wow. What a praise. I don't want to elongate it with a lot of stories, but I do want to open for interaction. Yes, please?
It just reminds me of a scripture, I can't remember where it is, but it says, he gave them the desires of their heart, but sent leanness into their soul. Mm-hmm. Instead of his will, they forced their own, and their heart's desire.
Okay. Thank you, Leanna. Cliff, go ahead.
A lot of stories I think about. Would it be like, without that, there's times in life where it seems like you're active in ministry, let's say, or sharing Christ with somebody, and then all of a sudden a wall comes up. But God, that doesn't mean God's done with that person, but that means maybe somebody else's turn to step in there, and we shouldn't just go, well, I'm just going to pass it on to the next one, obviously.
Yeah.
But recognizing ultimately that God will get the glory. It's, I'm not saving that person. He's the one that's doing it. That's his plan. And if we're out there all the time doing it all ourselves, well, then we're people. We tend to start trying to collect them badges. And and letting God take care of that, it seems, and that seems like what that is there. I don't think it's that God didn't care about those people at the time, but also the credit needs to be given to him, not just collected like little coupons on the board.
Thank you. Ken?
God has shown over the years that there is a system of communication faster than the internet.
And that is?
If you got to listen to it.
Go ahead, Martha.
First time ever, when we first started to know the story, I thought when the mother wanted to go there, I thought about pearls before swine. You know, we don't know those people, we don't know anything about it, but for the first time ever, that verse came to mind. And they weren't ready, they would have rejected, they would have who knows what, I don't know. But I never thought that verse.
Okay. Later on, from the book of Galatians, we see that he did go there. And then wrote back into this whole book dealing with legalism, essentially.
Is this his second
timing.
Journey?
This is the second journey. Yeah. Yeah. We don't know why. We're not told why. What was their negative? What was their positive? We know the positive next step and what was in between. How did God say no? We don't know. It's only speculation. But I think there's room to speculate, to learn. Go ahead.
And remind me also when you were talking about Timothy, I'm not sure about the scriptures, but Paul says, I became all things to all men that I might save some.
Yep, yep. He told the Corinthians that. I think it's chapter 9, maybe 1 Corinthians. Yeah. Anybody else? So I hope you get something to take home today. I hope there's something in a practical sense in walking through this with me today, that you can just know that God still, he hadn't forgotten you. I don't care where you are. Yeah.
You can walk away, but if you close this one door, you can open it another morning.
It may be. It may be. But sometimes, when we talked about this last week, I think in Bible study, there's what's been labeled God's waiting room. Waiting. Waiting. Sometimes we try to move things along too fast.
You wouldn't have found her. You wouldn't have made your contact at that time.
Exactly.
You had to orchestrate that a little bit.
Somebody, Bev? Yeah.
Yeah, I was going to say another thing that we need to be reminded at times is that when an ungodly government official slams the door in our face, we don't need to fight them, because ultimately,
who's in charge here anyway?
Yeah. And not to get angry at those who are stopping us from doing what we're convinced we might be.
I think that's great application. Do you have something, Susie? Or you?
Yeah, I'm just thinking that, you know, if we're going along and we're not listening to God, and see, sometimes, like, for me, I start finding myself, I'm talking and talking, I'm not listening to him. If he has something, to, you know, I must say, but it's through practice that we know that, you know, even to be able to know that the door is shut. Because otherwise, if you're not in tune or in practice of discerning, you're just going to go on and do your own thing anyway, not even hear.
Okay. My daughter Agatha's choice of songs today includes this one, written by Ron Hamilton. We've sung in Sunday school a number of times. It was written when he came back from the doctor with the report that he had cancer in one of his eyes. He was going to lose that eye. That's not really good news to many of us. We don't look forward to that. Ultimately, Ron Hamilton, with the loss of that eye, became the children's minister known as Patch the Pirate. This song was written in response to that. It's most definitely a song of choice to praise. I'm going to get my spectacles here. A song that says, I will trust God anyway. Boy, that's easy to sing in a room full of friends. God help us. God help us. Let's go ahead and stand together.
God, now I can see, testing comes from above.